Good morning, brothers and sisters. I thought we'd take the exhortation this morning from the second epistle to the Corinthians. And in this epistle, which we'll be reading through in the following week, there are a few themes that we can draw out. And as always, it's good if we can pick up the general idea or a theme or a thread that runs through a book, especially if we can do that at the beginning, because then as we're reading through it, the details of the book or the epistle begin to make a bit more sense in the context. And, of course, there may be multiple messages or themes that run through it, but the one that I wanted to draw out this morning was the theme of suffering and comfort. This is, as we know, a theme that is very common throughout Scripture, in the New Testament and in the Old. It's the idea of the cross before the crown, and it's one that is a basic theme that we're all very familiar with. But hopefully, in what we look at this morning, we can draw out this lesson from this epistle. Specifically, what we wanted to look at was the comfort that we can derive, the comfort that we can pull from the suffering that we go through. The epistle opens with this theme, as we may have very well noticed. If we look in the very first chapter, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so also the consolation aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers in the sufferings, so shall ye also be in the consolation." So just from those verses alone, it should be pretty easy to pick up what the key words are. Because I didn't count them, but in those four verses, it's probably at least 10 times the word comfort or consolation is used. And this theme continues through this epistle, as we'll see. Now, what's interesting about this word comfort or consolation is it's the word Greek word parakaleo or parakaleo. And the word comfort and consolation is the same word. And when I say it's the same word, it's two different Strong's numbers, because it's two forms or two tenses of the same word. But for our point this morning, it's the word parakaleo that we want to look at. This idea of comfort that reoccurs through this epistle and through all of the New Testament. Now, one of the interesting things about this word is it's not only translated comfort or some similar word. In many examples, if not more examples than it is comfort, it translated the word exhort. For example, in Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, "Young men likewise exhort ye to be sober-minded." In Hebrews 3:13, "Exhort one another daily while it is called today." And that's the same word that we have here, comfort, or parakaleo. And that word means, the definition means to draw near or to invite. And we'll see why that's significant. We said this word is translated exhort throughout the New Testament. And I could only find two examples in the New Testament where the English word exhort or exhortation was not this word. So every time you come across the word exhort or exhortation, unless it's one of those two exceptions, it is this word, parakaleo. So when we when we come across the word exhort or exhorting, we often think of it in the context of instruction, like we saw in Titus, you know, I exhort the young men to be sober-minded, or I exhort you as an elder, or by sound doctrine, exhort. And we think of this in the context of instructing, standing up and encouraging and instructing somebody in what they should be doing. But then when we come over to references like in 2 Corinthians, when we come across the word comfort, we don't think in those terms. We think in a different context of encouraging somebody, of comforting them. And we think of them in different ways. And naturally so, because in the English it's two different words. But they are a lot closer linked than we may realize, as is evident by them being the same word in the Greek. Realizing that comfort and exhortation are that closely linked helps us to understand what the true comfort is in Christ, the comfort that we have through Christ. It's not simply saying something to cheer someone's spirits or to pick them up when they're down, but it's rather to exhort or to strengthen them in their faith, to encourage somebody in their dependence in their God. And that's where our true comfort comes from. When we're faced with the difficult task of comforting somebody who's going through a difficult time, it's hard. It's what's difficult about it is finding the words to say, finding words that will be strengthening. But if we understand what that true comfort is, that is exhorting them, then it might be easier to do. Oftentimes, because it is difficult to know what to say, we often don't say anything at all. But that's not encouraging, and it's not strengthening their faith. It's not exhorting them. If we understand a little better what the true comfort is, then maybe it will help us to provide that comfort to others. So comforting is not simply patting somebody on the back, as we said, or taking them out to dinner to help distract them from the difficult times they're going through. But it carries the weight of encouragement with instruction, or encouragement by instruction. And if we think in those terms, and then we reread the verses 3 and 4 that we read, then it might help to make those verses make a little bit more sense. In verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all exhortation, who exhorts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to exhort them which are in any trouble, by the exhortation or the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So the tribulation that we go through, the suffering and the difficult times, it's comfort from God, because it's an exhortation from God. It's not that he encourages us in spite of the difficult times. He encourages us and exhorts us and comforts us by the difficult times that we go through. And is that not what trials are for? For our instruction, for our learning, and for the development of our character? As we know, James tells us, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work. And even Christ, we're told, learned by the things that he suffered. And we won't go through all the numerous verses that deal with the purpose of trials, because we know full well that it is for the purpose of strengthening our faith and strengthening our resolve to lean on God. But if we look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul outlines the overall purpose of trial and difficult times. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 9 and 10, Paul says, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In the end, regardless of the trial or the difficult situation that we're in, whether it's simply suffering from the mortality of the flesh that's been brought upon us by sin, or some physical infirmity, or possibly a financial difficulty that we may or may not have brought on ourselves, or a family crisis, or if it's suffering for Christ's sake, because we're standing up for what we believe. In the end, the lesson is always the same. And the cause is different, but the lesson is always the same. We are weak, we're powerless, and we're unable to save ourselves or even help ourselves when we are in need. And it's that realization that causes us to lean on the strength of Christ to carry us through. And it's then that Christ is able to say that his strength is manifested in our weakness. Or as Paul says in the first chapter that we read, chapter 1 and verse 9, he says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead." And that's the lesson that we can always take, whatever situation we're in, that no matter what, we are helpless and we need God to strengthen us. And it's not simply that we're pawns that are used in Christ's service and that he continually beats us down just to show how strong he is. Because that's no comfort at all. That's no exhortation to us. But comfort, the exhortation, the instruction that we get from these times is the principle of the cross before the crown. Or as it says in verse 7 of chapter 1, "Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be in the consolation." When we go through a trial or a difficult time, we may begin asking ourselves, what am I supposed to learn from this? Which is always a good question to ask. But we may begin asking, what am I doing wrong that God brought this on me because of what I'm doing? Or what if I had been better at such and such? Would God not have done this for me? Could I have avoided this if I had been stronger in this area? Would I not have needed to have learned this lesson? And I don't think that we can think in those terms, because when God brings, or when we're going through these difficult times, it's not necessarily because of something we did or something that brought this on us. Because as we said, parakaleo, to comfort or exhort, means to invite or to call near. And when God is putting us through a trial, he's giving us an invitation. He's calling us near to him. He's giving us the opportunity to be closer to him. And that's the purpose of every trial that we go through. God is beckoning us because he wants us to be nearer to him. And in that way, God is the one doing the exhorting. Whenever we're encouraging somebody who's going through a difficult time, or if we're being exhorted by somebody, it's actually God who is doing the exhortation, because it is God who is calling us nearer to him. It is God who wants us to be closer to him. As it says in Isaiah 51, I am he that comforts you. And if we look in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." So we've been given this hope, this better hope, and it's by this hope, by what we look forward to, that we're able to draw nigh unto God. And if we turn over just a few pages to chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So in our time of need, God is inviting us to his presence. And we're told here that let us come boldly before his throne, because he has invited us. And that's the exhortation. That's the comfort that we have, that when we're going through these times, that if we think of those times as an opportunity to draw closer to God, then it is a comfort. But this exhortation that we gain from these times isn't necessarily for us alone, for the one going through the difficult time. Many times they are as much for the observers as they are for those going through the situation, which is why it is something that we should not feel alone in. Many times we might feel ashamed or insecure in discussing the things that we're going through, discussing our difficulties with others. But we never know what someone else is going through or what they're struggling with. And sharing the faith and the deeper relationship that we've been able to develop because of what we've been through, it might be an opportunity to build someone else's faith. And it might be one of the greatest exhortations that we can give to someone else. So in sharing the comfort or exhortation that we've found, we can bring that same exhortation and comfort to others. And that theme of being exhorted and then sharing that exhortation or that comfort with others is what Paul continues to reiterate in 2 Corinthians. An example of this is on a few occasions, our brother Fred shared with Sister Dinah and I the perspective of the things that he was going through. And he did so not knowing some of the personal things that we were struggling with. And he won't know until Christ returns the strength that he was able to give us. But he did. And in the comfort and the exhortation that he gained from the things that he was going through, he became an excellent exhortation to others who, unbeknownst to him, were going through difficult times as well. Our tribulation or our sufferings can take many forms, as we said. Illness, the loss of someone close to us, financial, all these are difficulties that will teach us to lean on Christ. And it will develop our characters. But these difficulties are not unique to the followers of Christ. These types of sufferings or situations are, as we're told in 1 Corinthians, they're tests or experiences that are common to all men, not just the followers of Christ. So what trials are unique to us as the disciples of Christ? What tribulation is necessary if we are to inherit the kingdom? If we read through all the epistles carefully, there is one in particular, and it's the idea of suffering for Christ's sake. And it's a small subset of suffering, but it's one that is very important, one that we cannot go without. Because if we stand up for Christ, if we stand up for what we believe, then we will suffer for Christ's sake. And this particular type of suffering is unique because it's brought on by standing up for what we believe. And that's something that we should be doing on a regular basis, whether it's at work, whether we're with our friends, in school, wherever it may be, whatever we're doing, we are ambassadors of Christ. We're reflecting His principles in our lives. And whether we're actively preaching or whether we're simply applying the principles of Christ in our lives, our belief in the gospel dictates that our lives should be lived a certain way. Which will, if we're living that way, it will distinguish us from those around us. We may be less popular. We may be looked down on by neighbors or coworkers. We may have to stand up to peer pressures from our friends or those around us. And at times it may even come from our very brethren and sisters. But why should we shy away from that? Because we're told that's something that we will have to go through. It's something that is necessary. If we look in 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 21, we're told, well, beginning in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For hereunto were ye called. Paul says, you were called for that purpose. You were called to stand up for conscience sake. And Christ tells us, if you do that, you will suffer for it. Verse 21 continues, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And when we look at the emblems on the table this morning, we see a man of suffering, a man of grief, who was under the persecution of those around him, day in and day out. And he's the greatest exhortation of learning from someone else's suffering. We are to look to him. Look to his suffering. Look to the one who suffered beyond any measure that we could compare to. And he did it for our learning, for our exhortation, and for our comfort. Again, while we're in Peter, if we turn over just to chapter 4, in verse 1, we're told, forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And coming down to verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And we may have a difficult time looking at this verse and thinking, how are we supposed to rejoice? How are we supposed to have joy when we're going through these difficult times? And I don't believe that Christ, when he was being beat at the hands of the Jews, or when he was hanging on the cross, that he was laughing and cheerful with joy. That's not the point. But he did it for the joy that was set before him. He never, for a moment, let the suffering outweigh the joy that he would partake in. And it's for that joy that he did it, and it's for that joy that we can find comfort and consolation when we're going through those times. And while it is good if we can find the strength to sing psalms and hymns as Paul and Silas did when they were locked away in prison, the lesson or the exhortation and the comfort that we have is that no matter the situation that we find ourselves, we have a God that is far greater. And we have a hope that far outweighs any suffering that we might suffer in this present life. Coming back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which Brother Jeff quoted in his opening prayer this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And that word perish, the Greek word, means to rot thoroughly, or to come to complete and utter ruin. But the word renewed is the opposite. It means to renovate or to create new. So for which cause we faint not, for though our outward man completely and utterly perish, yet the inward man is built new day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And when Paul wrote this, he was able to write this from experience. We are all familiar with the list later in 2 Corinthians, when he says he was 5 times whipped, he was stoned, he was 3 times shipwrecked, and many more. Both physical infirmities and the persecution for the sake of Christ. He was a man who could relate to suffering. But in all this, he rejoiced that he could glory in his infirmities, because in his weakness, he knew Christ was made strong. And he says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 5. For when we were come from Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those who are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. What a remarkable example we can take from this man Paul. It's no wonder that he could say with confidence at the end, that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. Therefore is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all them who love his appearing. And is that not the lesson that we continually are learning in our suffering? That the result of what we're suffering, whether it's the weight of sin and mortality that we bear, or it's the sufferings for the things that we believe, it makes us yearn for the day when Christ will return. It makes us long for that day of his appearing. So as we come to the emblems this morning, our minds are to be focused on Christ. He is our comfort. He is our example and our exhortation that we can look to at the sufferings that he went through daily and learn from him. Learn to put our trust in God, who will not pressure us more than we are able. And we are to remember that as Christ learned from the things that he suffered, so can we. But when we look at him, when we look at the emblems this morning, we should not only look at the exhortation of suffering, but we should also look at the comfort of hope that we have. Because of the things that he learned through his suffering, he has obtained an eternal reward, which he in turn has extended to us. In closing, with a verse from 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work.